Turn, if you will, to Genesis 3. And you had our special music tonight, that chorus, and that was good. Thank you for that. Living in Paradise is the title of the message tonight as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, just getting started, of course. And tonight, as we look at this, we're going to see, first of all, the confrontation with Satan, and then the choice that Adam and Eve made to disobey, and then the call of God to them, and the curse of sin because of their disobedience, and then the clothing for Adam and Eve, and then lastly, being cast from the garden. So let's pray, and then we will look at the confrontation with Satan. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that as we look into this chapter and we see the fall of man, and by one man, sin entered into the world, we read in Romans, but yet by Christ came redemption, salvation. Because of what Christ has done, we're able to have eternal life and victory over sin. And so help us as we look at this tonight that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Satan is always confronting us, and as he confronts us the same way that he did with Eve there in verse 1. It says, now the serpent, the snake, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word beast is a word for a creature. So God had made all of these creatures, and here is Satan. As Satan has fallen, has rebelled against God, and now he is very crafty there. And whenever he tempted Eve, as we see in these verses to come, he was doing everything he could to deceive her and to change her way of thinking. And he does that to us as well. And Adam and Eve tried that same technique with God. Whenever he started asking them, they started being crafty in their answers as well, but it doesn't work. And so not only is Satan crafty in the way he tempts us, he also is crooked, crooked as a snake, I guess we would say. In verse 1, it says that Satan said to Eve, in verse 1, yea, hath God said. And so he begins right away by questioning Scripture. And people do that today as well. You know, if they have an opinion or a philosophy or something they want to support, they will go find a verse somewhere that supports that and just pull that verse right out and use it and twist the Scriptures to fit their ideas there. And of course, that's not the way we are to handle the Scripture. We're to rightly divide the Word of truth. Eve, even in verse 3, she added to the Scripture when she was talking to Satan. She said, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, if you read in the previous chapter, God didn't say they couldn't touch it, but she's adding to the Scripture. And that's what people do when they start twisting the Scriptures to fit their theology, to fit their sinful lives that they want to live. And so they somehow justify it in their thinking. We see it all the time in our society today, people trying to justify a certain lifestyle or certain habit that they have when God condemns that. And it's crooked, and that's Satan, and he has done that since the very beginning. Well, in verse 4, we see not only the confrontation with Satan was crafty and crooked, but there was contradiction. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. And of course, whenever they partook of the fruit, they didn't die right then. So there was a little bit of truth mixed in with what Satan said. And that's how he works. He will take a little bit of truth and he will interweave it with lies. And that's why we have to know the Word of God. So when he mixes in this truth, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. The word death in the Bible has to do with separation. And so when the body dies, it is separated from the soul and spirit. When a person sins, when Adam and Eve sinned, then they died spiritually. They were separated from God at that point in time, and they were lost. They were now going to end up in eternal hell. But God never planned for that. But because they disobeyed, Satan comes along with this contradictory statement saying, you shall not surely die. And there are people today that will deny the scriptures. They'll say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that there's a literal hell where people die and spend eternity. You know, and the fact that people don't believe it doesn't change the fact, does it? And so Satan will try to convince them that everything is fine the way you believe, and that's fine. You believe what you want, I believe what I want, and all of that. And Satan is so crafty there in what he does. But not only that, he's pretty bold. In verse 5, he begins to criticize God. He says in verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What Satan wanted to do, remember whenever he fell from heaven, Lucifer, there in Isaiah, he wanted to be like God. He said, I'll be like the Most High. And that sin of pride caused him to fall. And now he's telling Adam and Eve that God is holding back something from you. God knows that this is going to be good for you, and he's holding back on you. And that's a lie of the devil, isn't it? God never holds back good from us. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so Satan wants to deceive us. God loves us. Everything he gives to us is for our good, even when we don't understand it. And so we are also confronted with Satan all the time. We're also confronted with our own sinful flesh, we learn in James. And so we just can't blame the devil for everything because we have that sinful nature. And we'll see some of that a little bit later as we go into this chapter as well. So let's look at their choice to obey. There are four verbs that we will see here in these verses that show how Eve chose to disobey. And the first one is in verse 6 with what she saw. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, and it was a tree desired to make one wise. And so the first thing was she saw it. And that's why David said in one of the Psalms, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, because we have to be careful of this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Over in 1 John, it mentions those three kinds of temptations, and Satan used those same three temptations to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And so all temptations will fall under that. Jesus, as he was tempted by Satan, you know, he said, look at all of these things. And so he asked Jesus, he said, why don't you just turn these stone to bread? And we were looking at this a little bit in 1 Thessalonians Wednesday night, and all three of these temptations to Eve and to Jesus, all of these are temptations for us to be outside the will of God, whether it is the lust of the flesh, to have something outside the will of God, the lust of the eyes is to have something, the lust of the flesh is to feel something outside the will of God, or the pride of life to be something outside the will of God. So Satan's temptations are to have us get outside of God's will. And he twists the scriptures and he lies and he does everything he can to get us out of God's will. And sometimes things come into our sight. And that's why we have to guard those things that we see. Well, Eve gave in. She took of the fruit. The fact that she saw that it was good wasn't a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but yet without sin. Someone said, temptation is Satan looking through the peephole, and sin is opening the door and letting him through. Well, before they were tempted, there was not sin there. And 1 Peter 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam wasn't deceived. He sinned knowingly what was there. But Eve was deceived there. And then after she took it, she gave it. Sin is contagious, isn't it? Sin is a spiritual disease, and it is very contagious. And here is Eve. She had sinned, and now she gives it to Adam. You've heard the saying, misery loves company. Well, Satan is miserable and he knows his doom and he wants us to be in his company as well. And so he will lie, he'll twist the scriptures, he'll deceive, he'll put things before our eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those things will come to get us to go the way that Adam and Eve went. Well, after she gave it to him, the fourth verb that we see in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so here they are, they know. The knowledge of sin brought shame. And it tells us in verse 7 that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons there. And so they made efforts to cover up their bodies. And they were successful in covering up their bodies. But they were not successful in covering their shame. Because sin brings shame. And they did not know that they were naked until they had disobeyed God. And whenever we look around the world at all the man-made religions, regardless if they're Eastern religions or Western religions, it doesn't matter their origin, all man-made religions are efforts to cover up sin by man's own works. And we can't do that. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. It's the grace that we sang about earlier that saves us there. And so they knew that they were sinners, and the shame was there. And in their own efforts, they tried to take care of it. But what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. So we look at the call of God. So God calls to them, and right after this happened, they sowed the fig leaves. Look at the very next word. Verse 8 says, and. Immediately there. And they heard the voice of the Lord God there. And so the call of God came with abruptness there. Immediately, God saw what they had done, and God took the initiative to come to them. Man doesn't seek after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And man doesn't seek after God, but God took the initiative. He knew that we needed a Savior. And He knew that we couldn't earn it on ourselves by ourselves, and we couldn't cover our sins. And so immediately He came there, and He acted, and He ran to man while man was running from God. Aren't you glad we have a God that runs to us, to our aid, to help us? It says in verse 8 that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't know if that was morning or evening. The word cool is actually the word for breath. And I shared with you 2 weeks ago that Hebrew word could either be breath or wind or spirit. And so here's God talking to them. And before they had sinned, we can probably assume that this is not the first time God had walked through the garden and communicated with them and had communion with them. He had done it before. And they heard the Lord's voice. And what did they do? Verse 8, it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Sort of like Jonah tried to do when he ran from the presence of the Lord. And so they were hiding amongst the trees in the garden there. How in the world can a person hide from an all-knowing, all-seeing God? That was a foolish thing to do. But yet, we try to do that as well. Maybe not behind trees, but sometimes in the darkness or whatever, we try to hide our sins from God. Oh, we might hide them from one another, but we can never hide our sins from God. And He comes to us when we do. Well, the call of God came with a question. And He asked in verse 9, the Lord called to Adam and said, where art thou? Now, we understand that God in His omniscience knew exactly where Adam was. He knew behind which tree he was hiding. He knew exactly where he was. And so He's not asking the question for information. We understand that Jesus did that as well. He often asked questions, and we sometimes as parents do that. As principals, sometimes I do that. You know, I'll ask students questions that I know the answer to them because I want to see what they're going to say. And sometimes these questions serve as convictions there. And so by asking this question, Adam's going to have to come up with an answer. He's either going to have to confess or he's going to have to make an excuse. And we know what he did, and we'll see that in a little as well. And so, but it also came with accountability. Verse 11, oh, verse 10, Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that thou wast naked? And so here's another question. God knew that it wasn't anyone that told them. God knew that they had that knowledge because they had disobeyed. And now he asks the question, hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? God says, did you disobey me? Did you not do what I told you? Don't we do the same thing when we're asking kids sometimes? Did you disobey? And it's to acknowledge that. And so Adam now has a choice. God says, did you disobey? And here's what Adam said in verse 12. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave it, and I ate. And so not only did the call of God come with abruptness and asking and accountability, but it also came with accusations. Here is now Adam accusing God. He said, God, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have done it. It's her fault there. And but if he hadn't had that woman, none of us would be here. You know, he'd have been still there by himself or dead there. And so, and whenever we start trying to justify our sins and twist the scriptures and make excuses, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves, just like Adam, accusing God of wrong. And because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? So, well, I would never accuse God of doing wrong. We would like to think not, but our heart is so wicked that we could do that if we're not careful how we answer the convicting questions of the Word of God. Well, it also came with one other thing. It came with allegations as well. So verse 13, after he blames the woman, the Lord said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And blame shifting. People do it today, don't they? You know, Adam says, I didn't do it, it was the woman. The woman says, I didn't do it, it was the serpent. You know, and we just shift the blame to someone else. And it doesn't correct the issue there. And so we come to verse 14 now. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now we're going to see the curse of sin. There's a curse on Satan. There's a curse on the woman, and there's a curse on the man. First of all, the curse on the serpent there. He says, you are cursed above all. He says in verse 14, above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so when we look at the serpent, we see the first curse was he's going to eat dust. Remember what Satan wanted before he fell from heaven? He wanted to be as high as God. So what is the punishment? He's the lowest of all. He that exalts himself shall be abased, the scripture says. And we see that even with Satan himself. And he was made the lowest of all creatures. But not all, only did he eat the dust, we see there was enmity there. In verse 15, that is the first verse of the gospel, the first prophetic verse of the gospel. When it says that the seed of the woman is speaking of Christ, and it says the serpent is going to bruise his heel, the serpent is going to cause Christ to suffer. But the seed of the woman, Christ, is going to crush the head of Satan. And that happened at Calvary there when Jesus won the victory there. And so this enmity there. Well, the curse on the woman. Unto the woman, he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And so the word sorrow doesn't mean grief, but the Hebrew word here is a word that means agony. And so the curse on the woman was something directly related to women that men can't do. And that's give birth. Do you know that God made them? We saw that in chapter 1. God made male and God made female. And there never has been a problem in Scripture with gender identity because God made us different there. And the curse on woman was specific to her being a female and being able to give birth. And he said, because of that, there's going to be agony in giving birth to children. Had they not sinned, I guess there wouldn't have been any pain in childbearing there. That's one of those what-if questions that we can't answer. The other curse on woman was that having to do with authority. In verse 16, it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In other words, there's going to be this temptation to rule over your husband. And godly women understand that, and they submit themselves, as the Scriptures teach there, and wives can have a desire to rule over their husbands. But if they're godly and spiritual, they will submit themselves to the leadership that God has given to there. And husbands, if they're godly, they will take the leadership that God has given to them. God made them male and female, and God made one the leader and the other under that authority there. And so he says, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband. Your desire will be for that, but he is going to rule over you. And then to the man. He says, because thou hast hearkened, because you hearkened to the voice of thy wife. And so here was Adam with a choice. Do I hearken to God or do I hearken to any other voice, whether it's wife or anyone? And so that's where we make our mistake, isn't it? When instead of hearkening to God, we hearken to another voice. Well, pain is part of Adam's curse as well. He says, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Remember, the word ground is Adamah, and he was taken out of the ground, and he was called Adam. And he says, for out of it you were taken, and that's where you're going, Adam, and that's the curse. It is death. You're going to die physically one day, and you're going back to the ground from which you came there. And in heaven, we live forever and ever, and we live without labor. And that's the way it could have been. But because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, now their lives had labor and pain and suffering in it that came because of sin. And so we learn, hopefully, to hearken to God and His voice and not the voice of another. So the sin of Adam, what he had done when he hearkened to the voice of his wife, he abdicated his responsibility as the leader. And for that, God said, here's the curse. And so God had a curse on the serpent, had a curse on the woman, and he had a curse on man. And now we come to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so here's Adam, and Eve is his wife, and he named her. In the Old Testament, when we see the naming, it is the authority over something. And so whenever God created the animals, remember he said, Adam, I want you to name all of them, because God had placed Adam over that. And so here is Adam here, and he's naming his wife as well, named her Eve, which means the mother of all living. And then in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And so now we move on to the clothing for Adam and Eve. I guess Adam was the first husband who ever heard the words, I don't have a thing to wear, you know, and here they are with no clothes at all, and so they're going to make themselves some clothes. And of course, their clothes weren't sufficient. But in verse 21, it said, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them there. And you know, he does the same thing for us. We read in the New Testament where there are robes of righteousness that God has for us. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. But whenever we trust God, we put our faith in Christ, he takes the righteousness of Christ and he wraps it around us. So we are clothed in his righteousness, rather than being clothed in our own works, like Adam and Eve, who tried to cover up their sins. They covered up their flesh, but they did not cover up the shame and the sin that came along with it there. And so we see the physical covering that God provided for them, the coats of skins there. And so not fig leaves, but skins. So in order for God to give them skins, to give them fur coats or whatever they were, God had to kill some animals. How do you feel about killing animals? Well, if you like steak and chicken like I do, you don't have a problem with it. Here's a news article that happened just this week, Thursday. And nearby in Orangeburg, not too far from here, y'all may have heard about the chicken truck that crashed. Did you hear about that? In Orangeburg County, it says, a week-old crash on Interstate 95 in Orangeburg County will be memorialized. Yes, you read that correctly. On September 15th, a truck carrying chickens down I-95 near mile marker 91, about a mile south of the US 15 exit near Santee, it crashed, spilling live and dead chickens on the side of the road. The dead chickens are where the memorial comes in, and PETA is using the crash as an opportunity to remind folks to go vegan. And so here's PETA. You know what we say that stands for, PETA, you know, people eating tasty animals, you know, is really what that means, you know. And here, and then it goes on to say, the memorial billboard will feature a chicken next to the words, I'm me, not meat. I don't know. And then it says, go vegan. You know, whenever you think about that and you think about other things in the news about memorials and monuments and people tearing them down and all of that, and then here they are putting memorial to dead chickens? I don't understand the thinking of some people. Maybe they're not thinking. That might be the problem there. And so here, God made coats of skins, getting back to where we were in Genesis there. And God gave Adam rule over all of these things. And even in the New Testament, we see that there's nothing unclean. When we give thanks to God for it, we can eat it. Even gizzards and liver. But I don't care for those things. But if I ever did eat it, I would certainly pray extra prayer over that there. And so God provided the physical covering of skins, not fig leaves. But he also provided the spiritual coverings. Look, if you will, at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. That's a reference, of course, to the Trinity. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God provided a way for us to live forever. God wanted Adam and Eve to live forever. But they sinned. They disobeyed. They listened to the voice of the serpent who had already rebelled against God and was trying to take them down with him. And they sinned and ran from God, and immediately God comes running after them. And he did for us too when he sent his son running to the cross to die there for us to provide a spiritual covering so we can live forever. It is only by his grace. Well, then we see the last two things. They were cast from the garden. Therefore, the Lord God expelled them. He sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so God sent him back to his previous home. God had taken him from the ground, and God had planted a garden east of Eden, and then he took God and he moved him into this paradise. And Adam sins, and God kicks him out and sends him back to wherever he was before. And I've told you this before, I'm sure, but I can't resist saying it again. You know, I kind of think about, you know, Adam before Cain and Abel were older, and Cain killed Abel. You know, maybe they were walking past the Garden of Eden, you know, because God had kicked him out. And wonder, and we see that God had cherubim guarding the tree of life there. And you wonder if they looked at that, and Cain and Abel saw the Garden of Eden and said, Dad, what is that? And he said, well, that's where we used to live before your mother ate us out of house and home there. And so, well, now they're gone. They have been kicked out. They have expelled here, and now their previous home. There's a song that probably you've heard. It's called Thanks to Calvary. I don't live there anymore. And you know, our current home is a home that is not an eternal one. But whenever God saves us, he gives us a new home. Well, there was a judgment here. The judgment of God was to be expelled from the garden. We see that several times in Scripture, judgment of God. Remember when the Jews rejected Jesus in Matthew 21? They rejected Christ, and there was judgment on them. Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and God judged them and struck them dead. Herod, in Acts 12, because of his self-exalting pride, God judged him. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, whenever they were partaking of the Lord's table, some of them were eating unworthily, and the Bible says that because of that, many were sick, and many died. God judged them for that. And there is a judgment on all sin. And we either take that judgment ourselves or we let Christ take it for us. And it's our choice. And when we sin and run from God, he takes the initiative and he comes after us with his mercy and grace and calls us to himself. And now we can be saved through what Christ has done. Well, after the previous home, he placed angels there in verse 24. He drove the man out. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angels there. In Ezekiel 28:14, Satan used to be an anointed cherub. Ezekiel 28:14 says this, speaking to Satan, he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the middle of the stones of fire. And so here was Satan, who was once a cherub. When God created all of the angels, he made them beautiful beings. And the curse upon Satan was now he's not going to be that beautiful being there. He is a deceiver. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. And so when he comes to us, he doesn't come to us looking like a deceiver and like a snake. He comes to us with sin looking ever so good and ever so pleasant and not very harmful at all, that it's nobody will know. And Satan is a master deceiver there. And so here's this tree of life, and God places cherubim there to guard it there. And the protected tree is the last thing we'll see as we finish chapter 3. This tree of life, it says there is a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. If someone were to come and take of that tree of life, Adam and Eve, even at this point, what would have happened? Well, the tree of life, more than likely, they would have continued in their human form and these sinful bodies forever. God didn't want them to live forever in bodies of sin. He had a better plan. And he is guarding the tree here with a flaming sword. Flames, fire, is a picture in the Bible of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We see that several times throughout the Scripture. And the sword is a picture of the Word of God. And so in guarding the way of life, eternal life for us, God has given to us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible. And so God guards the eternal life that he has given to us. We don't earn it by not sinning. We have salvation because God, as we saw this morning, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning of our salvation. He is the end of our salvation. God has given us his Spirit, and God has given us his Word, and even now he guards us with a flaming fire. We are his. He has bought us with a price. And what a glorious thing to be a child of God. Satan doesn't like it. He will do everything he can to try to snatch us away. But Jesus said, no man can pluck us out of his hands, because he's guarding us also with a flaming fire, a flaming sword, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray.